Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 23, Text 24. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tastata Tyaktva Sarvasa Prapta Atma Dadipshaya. Vigaya kila dvigvrashta praha prahasitanana. Lord Krishna, who witnesses the thoughts of all creatures, understood how those ladies had abandoned all worldly hopes and come there simply to see him. Thus he addressed them as follows with a smile upon his face. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Taksuranulatam Yena Tasmai Si Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Supashindu Bayevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasude Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama. Come in. Rama Rama Hare Hare. Yeah. What's that? Okay, go get my briefcase. Yeah, 1 second here. Yeah. Open up. Yeah, this is what that money you gave me is here. You see it? Is it there? Yeah. Okay. Hey, Kastuba. That was pretty fun. Okay, greetings from Vrindavan. The super soul told me to pick up the phone and call, so I'm sorry I'm late, but I'm sorry. I'm happy that at least I'm on time. You know, you have different... I'm speaking very personally, as I do often on this class. you know, we all have a kind of destiny. God moves the world around us to bring us closer to Him, that's all. And we really can't say exactly how God will do it, because we're not intelligent enough to figure out how the world should move around us to give us what we need to take the next step to go to praying bhakti. It'd be presumptuous. Why did God do this to me? You're assuming so much. You're assuming you know the complexity of your karma, the complexity of your consciousness, and what you need to get the to the next step in your elevation of consciousness. We are entangled by our own actions and the consciousness that we created, but we will be untangled by the experiences we have by God, who is the only one who can understand what it takes to entangle us. So I'm watching my life unfold in a little bit different way than it has in many, many years in Vrindavan. It's just coming to me. It's just, we had such a wonderful tour. It's unprecedented, the amount of people that are being sent to get an experience of Vrindavan. In the last 3 days, we had four groups, total 80 people. I mean, some I was connected with and some not. Just 2 days ago, someone brought a group of, 30 people. Leela Velasini, who's my assistant, called me up and said, there's a group here. And somehow she was connected with that group that wanted to meet a sadhana. And Vrindavan said, he came to me at noon, and I answered their questions for about 2 hours. Now, it was a nice group. A lot of them were from a very famous, a prominent yoga studio called Laughing Lotus. It's the yoga studio that Bryn from Yoga Maya started her training with. And this is from a branch mostly in California. The other half are from Australia. So they came, and I answered their questions. Now, this is a common phenomenon that happened. First of all, they were so relieved because they traveled around India knowing to, you know, you need the guide or the sadhu who can help make things somewhat understandable and clear. What happens is, and this is what a teacher is, teacher understands the frame of reference of his students. And if he's a good teacher, even if he doesn't, he asks questions to find out. Now, through that reference, or a frame of reference means the capacity they have in understanding, the teacher works through that to increase their capacity to understand. And anyone who has had a teacher and has experienced that, it's very enlightening. And you become very indebted and very grateful. So it just was Krishna speaking through me to answer their questions in such a way that they all came back in the afternoon at 4 o'clock. And again, I answered their questions. And then anybody who didn't come heard from them how they felt enlightened in various ways. So 6:30 the next morning, they all came and chanted a japa. I guided them for about 45 minutes. Then I took them out to the beautiful fields of Vrindavan where the flowers are growing. It's 10, 15 minutes, but no one can get there. It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres, but there's no way to get there because the path is all little cement walls, little black gates and whatever. Anyway, I took them and it's just a splash of color. And, of course, we went to my friend Sridhar Gamali, the flower man. Saw Prem Kishore's farm. And then they came back and then... So that was after I'd just been on a Puri tour and then with a group of devotees and a group of people. So that kind of was my continuing destiny for the last 4 or 5 weeks. And not the program of, I haven't started my class yet. But anyway, it's fun to watch your destiny. If you are determined to respond in a way in which you can learn the lessons that destiny is to offer you, we should abstract ourselves a little bit and study the world around us and ask the question, what does God want in terms of how I respond? I think he wants me to slow down now and at least for the remainder of my stay. But even then, Indrajumna Swami invited me for lunch. And then somehow or other, the head of Bhakti Fest, who I've gotten to know, it's also named Sridhar, came to Indrajumna Swami, and then we went off in Vrindavan to look at some things that we needed to do. But this question is always pressing. I just got a letter from one godbrother, and he shared with me a letter that he had received from someone and wanted my advice how to answer it. Now, what happened was is some man had died, a devotee. His wife was left with their four children who were all in their 20s. And then somehow the wife committed suicide, feeling she was a burden on everyone. And it raises so many questions. It's always like that. I mean, when it hits home, and again, even how difficult it is, somehow or other, there's God's nature. And he's offering us an opportunity to grow. And it's really difficult to understand sometimes why. But again, it's presumptuous to feel that we can grasp that. Because of the complexity of an individual psychology. Questions also ask, do people get the same reaction? And the answer is no. Nehabhika Manashosti Pratyavayo Navidyate Sopapunya Rito Rajam Vitnoi Nehabhika Manashosti Pratyavayo Navidyate Sopamapya Siddharma Sitraya. That even a little endeavor in Krishna consciousness saves you from the greatest type of fear. And that's using your independence to change yourself for the better. It means to lose your human form of life. So the reaction is certainly not the same. Although there'll be a reaction. In other words, when one becomes a devotee, someone will ask the question, does devotees still get karma? Now we can say, karmani nirdhati bhakti chabut the karma. There's a verse in Brahma Samhita that devotee gets no karma. First question is, what does it mean a devotee gets no karma? Who is that devotee? Devotee means what? One who wants to please Krishna. And that means a person who's surrendered to the will of Krishna. And you can act on two platforms, the platform to please God or the platform to please yourself independent of God. Now, if you're on the platform to please God, if you're really on that platform, then you're calling out in the heart, God, what you want, I will do. But really, are we doing what God wants? Are we fully surrendered? Because one is fully surrendered to Guru, who's representing God and the will of God, there is no more karma. Where is the karma? Where is the karma? The karma is based on ego, fruit of activities. Certainly one doesn't create any more karma. Just trying to place where my thoughts were. One second. Okay. But if we act independent of God, even if we're a devotee, then there'll be some reaction. Now, you may say the reaction comes from karma or the reaction comes from God. But we see that there's very little difference because God's law of karma is his perfect agent to give us reactions to activities, to purify ourselves of the fruit of consciousness that caused those activities. So, generally, even if it's directly under God, because now you've taken shelter when you made a mistake, still reactions will be very similar. Although they may be reduced because of the devotee's understanding or purification. But even as devotees, we see so many things come to us, just like it's karma. Just like it's karma to learn our lessons. So the reactions are not the same because they're coming from Krishna and can even be reduced. But there will be reactions to help purify us. Now, today's verse in the Wives of the Brahmins what it really shows, you know, because Krishna is seeing their heart. And what bhakti is your heart. Bhakti is the condition of the heart of one who wants to please Krishna. That desire to please Krishna, that's bhakti. Desire to please Krishna is bhakti. So, it's a condition of the heart, and it's an action. It has to be both. What is bhakti? I read in Bhakti Siddhartha a great definition. So many years I've been searching for such a definition. Bhakti is best expressed as service, which means loving responsiveness to the Lord with the faculties of the mind, body, and words. Loving responsiveness. That's bhakti. It's both the condition in the heart and the activities that that condition inspires. But ultimately, what Krishna is seeing is not the activities, but the expression behind them, just like kirtan. It's not just the song. It's the devotion in the heart that caused one to sing. The kirtan alone is not bhakti. It's when it comes from the heart, and it's not really kirtan. Kirtan is when it comes from the heart, the desire to please. So this story is very significant because the very beginning of the story, when the cowherd boys tell Krishna, you're the destroyer of the wicked, and we're hungry. And then Krishna, you know, says, yes, I want you to beg food. And he mentions, because there's certain devotees that are in separation from me. So this is the essence of bhakti. Bhakti is a condition of the heart that attracts God. And what attracts God? It's love of God. And love of God in absence is most intensely expressed as the mood of separation. So it's really the key to our spiritual practices. We have to value Krishna enough so that we feel separation in his absence. That's the goal. That's the key. That's everything. I remember one great Vrindavan sadhu came to Prabhupada's disappearance, and he gave a very nice talk that the perfection of the disappearance festival is when the disciple can shed a tear. Is when the disciple can shed a tear. Because that tear is a manifestation of attachment, and bhakti is attachment. It's attachment to Krishna. It's attachment to things that represent Krishna. That's bhakti. You have to love Krishna enough that you feel the pain of Krishna's absence. Therefore, Prabhupada said we should chant the holy name as a child crying for his mother. When Lord Chaitanya got the budding stages of love of Godhead, it manifests in his separation. How can you value Krishna if you don't feel separation in the absence of Krishna? And that mood of separation, which is an expression of love, is what attracts Krishna. So here, these wives of the Brahmins who had developed that attachment by chanting and hearing about Krishna regularly, and their desire to see Krishna by that chanting and hearing. This is the process. If you chant and hear about Krishna, his name, form, qualities, and pastimes, then it will enthuse your heart with an attraction. And the more you do it, the more you'll become attracted to Krishna. That's the scientific thing. And then that voice of desire for Krishna will become the prominent desire in one's heart. And when that desire becomes consuming, desire is I want Krishna. It's like a child who becomes possessed or obsessed. And when he doesn't get what he wants, he cries. So we don't get what we want with Krishna. When you have that attachment, when you're chanting and hearing, you will become attached to Krishna. Now that you become attached to Krishna, Krishna will become attached to you. Shrindata swakata Krishna punya shravana kirtana hidyanta stoya bhagani vidinoti surit sitam. Shrindata swakata Krishna. By hearing the Krishna, the kirtan of Krishna, Shrindata swakata Krishna, punya shravana kirtana. Krishna is Surit Satam. The devotee is Surit. Krishna is Surit of the devotee. He's the well-wisher of the devotee. And that's bhakti. Bhakti is all about reciprocation. As you're chanting and hearing about Krishna and developing an attachment for Krishna, then what happens? Tesham satyadhyaktanam bhajatam pratipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tuamyat. The one who worships me with faith, I give them the knowledge by which they can come back to me. I give them. Bhakti is all reciprocation. Krishna is about all. Prabhupada says, you know, you talk about Rupa Goswami and how he just became so inspired. And Prabhupada in the purport says, Krishna is responsive. I went to Prem Kishore's farm today and I saw how much it's developing. And it was just so clear to me. That a person who is he's a person with faith, and because he's a person with faith, he really had faith that if Krishna is pleased, then he reciprocates. It's not, you know, it's coming. It's by Krishna's will. He can give us so much. Krishna can give us the world if we are responsible. So become successful in our spiritual endeavors. It's the mercy of Krishna. So here with these wives of the Brahmins, it's a wonderful process. They were chanting and hearing about Krishna and they developed attachment for Krishna, and that attachment for Krishna manifested in separation from Krishna. And then there were no obstacles that can stand in their way as a river is coming down from a mountain. There's a force in bhakti. Nothing can stop it because there's nothing greater than it. There's nothing more painful than giving it up. And it's causeless. How can you stop something that has no motive? How can you stop something that's not motivated? And then they hear about Krishna, that he's nearby and he's offering him service. And because they are pious, they have sukriti, They value service. When you have sukriti, when you have some pious credits, you value service. And you have a proclivity to accept a direction in life, a will in life for you that's greater than your own personal agenda. You're willing to be guided by truth, no matter what that does to your life. So the wives of the Brahmins, they have that piety. They're being offered service. And they're surrendered to truth. And therefore, when they finally come to Krishna, and Krishna sees their heart, Krishna becomes very pleased. And he smiles. And the devotee becomes ecstatic because his happiness is the happiness of his beloved. This is really darshan. This is what it means to go before Krishna. As devotees, we go before Krishna. Why? To give Krishna pleasure. How? By letting him see the desire in our heart to serve Krishna and that which represents Krishna. Okay. I'm going to have to stop here. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
I love that.
If I may, I have two questions. I understand that our karma comes to us for the purpose of purification. But can you just comment on the fact that it comes to us whether we are interested in purification or not? Because, you know, it comes to the non-devotee, but because the reactions that the devotee gets, you know, might mimic karma because his consciousness is still pretty much materialistic. He might get karma like reactions. So my question is really, you know, why does Krishna give reactions to purify people who are not really interested in becoming purified? They just want to, you know, enjoy their senses. They're not interested in self-realization.
They become purified anyway. They become purified anyway because they suffer. And they may have to suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer, but after a while, it's just like Kamsa. When he killed the 6 Garbhasuras, the demons in the womb of Devaki, said, their commentators indicate what this means. What they represent lust, greed, anger, illusion, you know, and the 6 material whips or qualities that beat one down in this world. And then what happens? Eventually, you know, when you follow the path of unrestricted enjoyment, your lust leads you to a fearful condition. Your anger leads you to a fearful condition. Your greed leads you to a fearful condition. And then by that fear of what my lust does, of what my greed does, then you eventually give up these things. So the materialist, even if he doesn't want to be purified, he's being purified. Just like the child who leaves his father because he wants to be independent, it doesn't mean that because he leaves his father and he wants to be independent, that he won't suffer. And that suffering, and it doesn't mean that that suffering won't lead to some kind of realization that there must be something better than this, I was better off when I was surrendered to my father, or whatever it is. But the suffering will have some purificatory effect.
Yes, so, but why does... yes, it does have purificatory effect, but why does Krishna bother try to purify those who aren't ingested?
Out of compassion.
Mm-hmm.
Just like this father whose sons want to be independent. He always wants them to experience the folly of being independent in such a way that they'll come back and take shelter of the father and the family. And, you know, a family means what? A family means what? A real family means that there's an objective for the family. And by serving the objective of the family beyond your personal agenda, then what happens is that not only your family is served, but you're served too in a better way than you can by your own individual agenda. That's what anyone experiences in a community. What one experiences in a community is that the objectives of the community, and by following the objectives of the community that you feel bonded with, it serves your interests better than your own personal agenda. So when people are independent, like a child may become independent of the family, saying, I don't need the family. I will do my own thing. I can enjoy better if I just center the world on my own needs. But it's not true. It's still the father will want the son to come back. And when the son falters and suffers and realizes that the result of his independence was actually a worse situation and more entanglement, then the father is happy. What's that?
I was just laughing.
What?
I was laughing.
Okay, next question.
Yeah. You have mentioned that suicide story in the context of the fact that we do not have the capacity to understand the situations that we need to go back, you know, for self-realization. So, but I didn't really get the point.
It's not suicide. It's the challenges and the calamities and the difficulties, etc. You know, the person's choice was suicide. Now, it's not that suicide is God's choice. That's your own reaction. So it's sometimes hard to understand why God would do something that leads to that. Well, what I'm saying is, even if it's difficult to understand, a person who lives a spiritual life does get the realization that there's a theme or commonality about everything that happens to one, and that is that it's purifying and It's meant to elevate one's consciousness. And when one gets that faith, one will accept even the most difficult circumstances as the mercy of God. They'll just have a firm conviction, that whatever happens to me is the mercy of God to bring me closer to Him. And it's not to say that there are not some great challenges in that, where a person suffers in a way that we think, you know, oh, they'll be much better off if they didn't have those circumstances. But no, they won't be much better off. They won't be better, much better off, because you know, they're not. They're better off by what God sends one, because God has that infinite, omniscient perception and understanding of what we need. And if God
how do we get that? How do we get that level of trust?
What's that?
How do we get that level of trust?
By just doing the will of God, no matter what the circumstances are.
By what?
By following the will of God, no matter what the circumstances are, and therefore realizing and understanding how the experiences we have and the difficulties we have are an essential component of the consciousness that and growth that we have developed. I think that's the result of being devotional and going through a life where there are so many things that go against us. But in the total picture, if you're progressive spiritually, you will be able to identify everything that happens to one as a component of a higher level of consciousness I've attained. Anybody else like to say hello?
Thank you.
Hi, Bo, Marla.
Hi, Bo. Hi, Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the stuff.
Who?
It's Mother Indrani.
Mother Indrani. Hi, Krishna. Thank you.
I'm thanking you for the stuff.
A little difficult today because I'm so exhausted. Sometimes I lose my train of thought when that happens, but I try to give the class anyway.
Thank you
for giving. It's Sunday night, and I've been going all day, so I'm kind of half conscious, actually. So, anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hey, Carl and Stella, and then I heard Katya also from Moscow.
Yes, from Moscow. Thank you so much for the class.
Oh, Katya, it's always great to hear from you, really. Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say hello?
It's so inspiring, you know, to hear you all the time. Thank you. Thanks a lot. Bye. From all my heart. Thank you.
I'm inspired that someone felt inspired because I really don't even know how I give the class today. It was such a long day, but somehow God gives me the strength. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Amiya, you arrived back safely.
Yes, we did.
What, you lost one day?
We lost about 14 hours.
That's all. I'm surprised. Did you stay in the hotel?
We were very nicely accommodated.
Did they provide the hotel for you? You had to take.
We stayed in that brand new hotel in the New Delhi airport.
They put you in a hotel in the New Delhi airport? Is there a hotel in the New Delhi airport? What
there
hotel
is a hotel in the, directly in the airport. I think it's at Eaton, some kind of an international chain of hotels, I think.
Is it a decent
very
hotel?
Very beautiful, very, very modern, very beautiful.
Really? I'm surprised.
So we were treated
wow.
very nicely, although it all took time, you know, it took time. And
well,
and we were very tired, of course. But still,
I was expecting they would just throw you out of the street, you know.
We really didn't want to go back out into the street. We really didn't want to do that. And when we were told that we would be leaving at 8 o'clock in the morning, we thought, well, why go to a hotel? We can just hang out here. If they let us go through customs and take our baggage, we can be very comfortable. We can go to the places where they have the lounges, and we can sleep there even, you know. Finally they did let us go there. But then there was still a problem. They didn't have lounges in the area where we were supposed to be staying, and then eventually they took us to the hotel. That's all they could do with us, you know, so it was good.
Okay. They gave you rooms in the hotel.
Yes, they did. Yes.
Okay, good.
Very
okay.
nice. Very
okay.
nice.
Anybody
I mean,
else like to say hello?
I hadn't seen that airport since the last time I was there, and it's completely transformed. Unbelievable.
Yes,
very, very beautiful. Very nice. Good morning.
Yeah, I mean, the day you left, another 25, 30 people came. Just out of
my dear.
Room. It was great.
Are you
anybody
still there, or are you?
What? Yeah, same thing. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, hi, Krishna, thank you.